In the text that we read just a few moments ago, of course, it's a text that we have studied recently in our Bible classes on Wednesday evening as we went through the book of Philippians just a few months ago. The Apostle Paul expresses his joy that the gospel is being preached, that the story of Christ has been spread, and he says it's been spread throughout the imperial guard. In other words, in the castle, in the emperor's place, his palace, whatever it may have been that he lived in. Paul says the guard has become known. In fact, it's spread throughout all of the areas that he's had an opportunity to talk and to preach. In fact, he says it's gone beyond that. It's not just the gospel is being spread. I'm elated that others are brave enough to speak the gospel as well. And then he adds, there are even some who are preaching the gospel just to try to get back at me, just to cause me problems. I read an article just a week or so ago, talked about this a little bit, and one of the points they were making is it's possible that what's happening is these people who are out preaching the gospel, they're preaching the gospel for prosperity. They're preaching it to make a name for themselves. And I think we touched on this in our Bible class also. They're teaching the gospel to make a name for themselves, and they think that by going out and preaching the gospel while Paul's in prison, they're going to make him feel bad because he can't preach the gospel like that. He's not going to be making a name for himself anymore. It's going to be the name of John or Fred. Well, they didn't have those common names too much back then. But it's going to be somebody else's name instead of Paul's name that's associated with Christ all over the world now. And Paul says, I don't care. What matters to me is they're preaching the gospel. Now, as we talked about in our class, there's nothing in here that indicates Paul was satisfied with false doctrine being preached. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about, I don't care who gets the name. I don't care who's proclaiming it. What I care about is it is proclaimed. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. It's not the messenger that makes the difference. It is the message that matters. If you would, turn over to your Old Testament passages and look at the book of Jonah. We're not going to read the entire book, although it wouldn't take us very long to read the entire book. It's only four short chapters, only takes up a little over two pages in my Bible here. But look at the message of Jonah, and we know this story. We're familiar with this. We've been hearing this, those of us who have been part of the church, we've been hearing this since we were little bitty guys and gals. This is one of the early stories we learn about. We learn about Adam and Eve. We learn about Abraham. We learn about Moses and the Israelites. And we learn about Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the big fish. So we know this story. And what we know from the very beginning of the book of Jonah is Jonah did not want to preach to Nineveh. Jonah did not want to carry the message of God to the people of Nineveh. They were foreigners. They were outside the nation of Israel. They were enemies, and he did not want to tell them the message of God. He so much didn't want to, he tried to run away. That was not successful. He was caught. We remember the first two chapters tell us that story of him trying to run away, God catching him, him going into the belly of the fish, and his plea to God to save him from what he had gotten himself into. He was corrected by God, and because of that, he changed his action, and he went and delivered the message to the people of Nineveh. And we actually read in verse 5 of chapter 3, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. What we read there is when the people of Nineveh heard the message Jonah proclaimed, they changed. They repented. They turned to God. And God relented, and they were not destroyed at that particular time. They were later. But at that time they weren't, because they changed. What made them change? The message Jonah preached. Because when we look at the rest of this story, we go down to chapter 4. In the first three verses of chapter 4, look at the attitude Jonah still has. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Look at the attitude Jonah still has. I'm convinced that when we look at this and consider what we see in Jonah, even after the repentance of the people of Nineveh, tells us that Jonah never changed his mind about saving Nineveh. What Jonah did do is he changed his attitude and action sufficient to satisfy God's request. Now, nobody live here and say, Dan said, as long as we change our attitude to satisfy God's request, he's going to be happy with us, because you read the rest, God is not happy with Jonah. He rebukes Jonah for that attitude. But it gets at the point of what we're talking about this morning, because this is very similar to what we see in the attitude that Paul mentioned about those who were preaching the gospel in his day while he was in prison. It wasn't an attitude of desiring to save. It was an attitude of desiring to hurt. An attitude of desiring to satisfy self. Yet even those with that attitude, when they preached the story of Christ, it changed people's hearts. I think that teaches us a very, very important lesson. They remind us that the important part in reaching the lost is the message that we deliver. Certainly, our attitude, our experience is going to help us get that message across. It's going to be more receptive, and someone else is going to be more receptive if we are generous in our offering and we are kind and we are showing genuine concern and care for them. But the important part of all of that is the message that we proclaim. And what really touches the heart is the message of Jesus. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What Paul says there, and what we learn, I think, from the story of Jonah, is what matters is the message. Not the plan, not the organizational structure, not even the individual that's proclaiming the message. Now, we're well aware that someone who says something and does something else is certainly not going to be a good influence or a help in someone obeying the gospel. But Paul said, whether in pretense or in truth, what I'm focusing on is that Christ is proclaimed. That's what matters. And I think that is a very important point for us to consider and think about in our own activities, our own efforts to convince people of the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the story of Christ that matters. And we need to acknowledge the importance of that story, because Scripture tells us that that story is something we're required to tell. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, note what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." The gospel. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." What are they believing? The gospel. The story of Christ. "Go and proclaim," Paul told Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." That's a pretty strong charge there. If that doesn't come across to you as the weight of a command, maybe you need to go back and read it again. That charge is to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience, complete patience, and teaching. Notice what the charge is: to preach the word. Why? It's the word that matters. What's Paul talking about when he talks about the word? Well, he's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the story of Christ. He's telling Timothy, you need to preach Christ. We can't get around the fact that we are commanded to teach others about Christ. And we need to recognize the importance of noting that is the story of Christ that makes the difference. It is the gospel, the story of Christ, the law of God that changes the heart and the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8, certainly there's a full passage here that talks about the law, but the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Notice, every single thing that makes the change has to do with the message of Christ, as we understand it, being in the Christian dispensation today. That's what makes the difference. Paul told Timothy how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And we've made the point before that the Scriptures that Paul would have been referencing or the Old Testament Scriptures. And he said, they will make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. In other words, Timothy, pay attention to the Old Testament because it tells you the story of the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, who you, Timothy, know does Jesus matter? What makes the difference, Timothy? Knowing the story of Jesus. Knowing the message of Christ. That's what matters. That's what gives you what you need. That is what changes you, revives your soul and your heart. It is the Word of Christ, the message of salvation through Jesus, the Son of God, that gives us life. Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. Now, consider that in light of James 1, verse 18 through 21. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Know this, my beloved brother, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Hearing the word of God, the word of Christ as it's rendered there in Romans chapter 10, produces faith. That faith gives us life, for it saves our soul. Without that faith, we are lost. And the same is true of every single individual that we come in contact with every day of our life. There's not a person on the face of the earth who does not need to know the Word of Christ so that it will produce faith and save their soul. Yes, there's a lot involved in that. It's not just hearing the Word and everything's hunky-dory. You got to put off filthiness and wickedness. You got to put off anger. You got to be patient. You got to listen more than you respond. Quick to hear, slow to speak. But it is that Word that makes those changes to give us life. In our overheads, our announcements that are on the screen before services, I don't know if you've been able to read it or not. There's one there about Judas. You notice he had the best pastor, the best teacher, all those things. Yet he still failed. You know why he failed? He didn't take the word and let it change his heart. He didn't let it produce faith and trust. He didn't let it change him. And therefore he failed. And he had the best teacher there was. It's not the teacher. It's the message that matters. It's the message, the story of Jesus, the truth of Jesus dying on Calvary's cross so that we could be free from our sins, that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Excuse me. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's the truth that sets us apart from the rest of the world. That removes the sin from our life when we are obedient to it. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. What made the difference? Obedience to the truth. That's what purifies us. That's what sanctifies us. That's what makes us holy. When we obey the word of the gospel of Christ and we continue in it, we become different than the rest of the world. We're set apart like the priests who were set apart in the activities of the book of Leviticus way back when. we become sanctified so that we can be in the presence of God. How? Through obedience to the truth. It's not that we grew up under the proper mentor or we apprenticed with the right person or we went to the right schools or we attended all the proper masses. It's that we heard the message of Christ and we submitted to it. That's what makes the difference. And it will make the difference in the heart of anyone who will accept it and obey. Remember, Peter said it was by your obedience to the truth, not just hearing the truth, not just that the truth is out there somewhere, but because you obeyed the truth. That's what makes the difference. Being born of an imperishable seed, the living and abiding Word of God. Talking about that living and abiding Word, we need to understand that that very Word of God that changes us is an active weapon against the evil of this world in our own lives, even after we become Christians. I think sometimes when we read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we apply it to those who are not children of God, that we use the Word to determine whether they're right or not, or we can teach them the Word that'll help them to see how wrong they are. But the book of Hebrews was written to believers. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active." It doesn't say the Word of God was living and active. It is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it is discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Yes, I added a few is's there. Because it is still doing that in me today. When I started looking at this lesson, it was to remind us of the importance of making sure that what we're all focused on when we're talking to others is about the message. But we need to remember that about ourselves as well. It's only the Word of God that's going to make the difference in how we grow and increase in our service to the Lord. We can read all kinds of help books. We can read about how we got the Bible and how the various translations came about. We can read books about the background and history of the people who are in the Scriptures. And they can be a help. Understanding a little bit about what was going on in the society in Corinth or in Thessalonica or in Ephesus can help us to better grasp the things that Paul is talking about in those letters. Getting a little bit of history about the Israelites, where they were and the nations around them can help us to better understand the struggles that they had and maybe see why they failed so many times, at least a little bit. And see the importance of them needing to remain pure, keep themselves separated from the rest of the world. But that's not what's going to make the difference. It's the Word of God that keeps our heart pure. From time to time, I may recommend some books or articles or writings of various ones I have in the bulletin before, I have from the pulpit before. I've made those in personal recommendation. And I'll continue to do that. Because they're good and they're helpful. Some of them help us to better understand what the Word is actually telling us to do in some passages. But above all else, the most important recommendation any of us can give to anyone, including those who've been Christians for decades, is read the Word of God. That's what matters. That's going to make the difference in your life. Reading the Word of God. It makes the changes. And it helps us fight our battles. In Ephesians chapter 6, y'all seen that up there on the screen already, you know where I'm going with this. It protects us, and we use it to strike against Satan. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Paul says if you don't put on the whole armor of God, you can't stand. So put it on. Wear it every day. Never go anywhere or do anything without it. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all these saints. And that last part emphasizes the importance of prayer as part of that armor. But overall, the armor of God is made up of the Word of God, the gospel. It's the gospel that we use to keep the darts of Satan from penetrating into our hearts and our minds. And it is the gospel that we use to fight back against the false teaching of Satan's servants. It's not the pithy little sayings that we see from various wise men or individuals. There's a lot of good sayings out there. There's a lot of good statements that will help us in our daily life. But it's the Word of God that will stop Satan. I was telling Brother Bill before services, I've got several books that I need to get back into reading regular so I can get through them. And some of them are help in being a leader and help in understanding this book or helping in understanding the background and all sorts of things like that. Maybe some historical things about the church. But they're not the things that are going to help me destroy Satan's lies. The Word of God is what I use to do that. And so, no matter how much time I may think I need to spend in those things and reading and learning and them helping my understanding, the Word of God is where I spend my time if I'm truly wanting to grow and serve God, if I want to armor myself with the armor of God. It's the message that matters. It's the story of Christ. And that's why I've got as this heading, the story of Jesus. That's what makes the difference. Both in the life of the Christian and in changing the life of the sinner. We need to teach the Word. It's amazing how much difference simply reading the Word of God can make in our lives. And reading with others. There's a reason that older parents and leaders in the church remind younger parents that it's important to read God's Word with your children early and often. There's a lot of children's Bibles out there, but none of them are as accurate and exact as the Word of God. Yes, we can tell them the stories, and then let's read to them the story itself. we need to teach the Word. You know, we don't need special programs or special studies. Sometimes they can be helpful. Whether we're talking about teaching those who are lost and helping them come to an understanding of who God is and what He expects of them, or we're talking about instructing and helping fellow Christians to grow and increase in their knowledge and understanding of the will of God. But if we don't make that just a supplement to regularly reading and studying the Word of God itself, we're missing something. The plan doesn't matter. I can show you probably, it'd take me a minute or two to think of some of them, but there's probably a half a dozen different Bible study programs. And you know the ones that work the best? They're the ones that simply point you back to reading through the Word of God regularly. That's what makes the difference. We just need to read the story of Jesus together. Part of the prompting for presenting this lesson this morning came from this past week's Monday night Bible study from Dallin Road. They had Brother Barry Kirchival from Nashville, Tennessee on. And he talked about the work he has done over in California when he was younger and as he grew, and he's applied it also where he's at in Nashville. And he said his success has come from just simply asking people, do you want to read the Bible together? Note what he said there. His success didn't come from saying, would you come to church with me? He said, would you like to read the Bible with me? And he said what he does is he sits down, somebody that's willing to do that, they sit down and they read through the book of Mark. You know, as he was saying that and later on and throughout the week, I thought, you know, when I start thinking about something like that, I've always turned to the book of Luke. Because we got the book of Luke and then the book of Acts. But there's a lot of complexity to looking at Luke and Acts together, and we can get into all sorts of things. The book of Mark is 16 chapters long. And while it makes mention of the work of John, the baptizer, the immerser, it starts pretty much with the ministry of Christ and it ends at the end of His ministry. The book of Mark is a simple story of Jesus. And it's written from a standpoint of wanting to teach the unbeliever who Jesus was. Mark wasn't like Matthew writing to the Jews. He wasn't like John writing about the love and the sonship of Christ to the Gentiles and the Jews. He wasn't like Luke trying to tell a story in an orderly fashion. Mark told the story of Jesus. Plainly and simply. And I'll be honest with you, I'm in the process of reading back through Mark a few times, so I can become a little more familiar with it. Because Mark is one of those Gospels that I have to admit, I've kind of looked over it. Matthew and Luke have nearly all the references that I need for the various things that I talk about from time to time. John really emphasizes the deity of Christ and His love and the love of God for mankind. Mark is just kind of there, but maybe it's the one I need to be considering more often, especially when I'm talking to those who are not Christians, who need to know the story of Christ. Maybe just sitting down and reading with someone through the book of Mark would be what would make the best difference. Because it's the story of Jesus. And it's the message of Jesus and His story that makes the difference. Maybe we've missed the point. Every one of us knows what Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 says. Well, at least what verse 16 says. We have heard, we have quoted, we have recited, we have written down, we have read over and over. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. We've got it in our head in probably two or three different translations or versions. because of all the time we've been exposed to it. And it is an essential verse. It's important. But there's something before it. And what Jesus said before that, that belief and baptism is entirely dependent upon, is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we teaching the gospel to every creature? Are we telling people the story of Jesus and Him crucified? Or are we arguing this point, trying to prove this point and battling over that? And just as important, are we living the gospel of Jesus? To do that, we've got to know the gospel of Jesus ourselves. Do we know the story of Christ? Do we know His life? And are we putting it into practice in our own lives? I'm going to be honest. When I look back over my history, I can say, unfortunately, you know, there's a lot of times I really wasn't. I hope that's getting better. I hope it continues to improve. Because I don't want to be like Jonah. I don't want to be like those that Paul was talking about, just trying to get up the numbers or just trying to make sure I do the right thing so God doesn't get mad at me. I want to live the gospel while I teach the gospel. And I hope you do too. As children of God, it's important, it's imperative that we live the gospel. And if you look this morning and find you've not been doing that, that you fail in living like Christ, we urge you to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Don't be like Jonah and just say, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do what you tell me to do, but my heart's still going to be like it's always been. Change. Heart, mind, and soul. Confess your wrong to God and seek forgiveness, and He's promised that He will forgive us if we will turn from our wrongs. Wipe them out, John says. It'll be like they had never been. And if we can assist you in that, time and opportunity is yours. Come. Always stand and sing to encourage you.